Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9 and reading the full chapter. Now it came about when all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland and on all the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite and the Jebusite heard of it, that they gathered themselves together with one accord to fight with Joshua and with Israel. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they also acted craftily and set out as envoys and took worn-out sacks on their donkeys and wineskins worn out and torn and mended and worn-out and patched sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and had become crumbled. When they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, We have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us. The men of Israel said to the Hivites, Perhaps you are living within our land. How then shall we make a covenant with you? But they said to Joshua, We are your servants. Then Joshua said to them, Who are you, and where do you come from? They said to him, Your servants have come from a very far country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard the report of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, Take provisions in your hand for the journey, and go to meet them and say to them, We are your servants. Now then, make a covenant with us. This, our bread was warm when we took it for our provisions out of our houses on the day that we left to come to you. But now, behold, it is dry and has become crumbled. These wineskins which we filled were new, and behold, they are torn. And these, our clothes and our sandals, are worn out because of the very long journey. So the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them. It came about at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them that they heard that they were neighbors and that they were living within their land. Then the sons of Israel set out and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Shephira and Beeroth and Kiriath-Jearim. The sons of Israel did not strike them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and the whole congregation grumbled against the leaders. But all the leadership said to the whole congregation, We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we cannot touch them. This we will do to them, even let them live, so that wrath will not be upon us for the oath which we swore to them. The leaders said to them, Let them live. So they became hewers of wood and drawers of water for the whole congregation, just as the leaders had spoken to them. Then Joshua called for them and spoke to them, saying, Why have you deceived us, saying, We are very far from you, when you are living within our land? Now therefore you are cursed, and you shall never cease being slaves, both hewers of wood and drawers of water, for the house of my God. So they answered Joshua and said, Because it was certainly told your servants that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you, therefore we feared greatly for our lives because of you and have done this thing. Now behold, we are in your hands. Do as it seems good and right in your sight to do to us. Thus he did to them and delivered them from the hands of all the sons of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day, in the place which he would choose. This morning you are going to get a bargain. You are going to get two sermons, but lest you be fearful that they be two full-length sermons in this heated day, fear not. And for those of you who think that because you're getting two sermons, we're going to pass the offering basket again, be at peace. Two sermons, but only one offering. Sermon number one is this. We consider the Israelites' blunder. The key verse and the very center verse, actually situated in the very center of the whole passage of chapter 9, is verse 14. So the men of Israel took some of their provisions. The Gibeonites, the ones who come with craft, with stealth, they took some of their provisions and they look at them. They look at the sandals and they look at the garments. They look at the bread and they look at the bottles that used to contain the wine that are now torn. They look at all of these things with their best discernment and they say, well, it's obvious what's taking place here. These people, of course, are from a long distance away. Their car is all worn out. They're weary from their long journey. And it says, and they did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. The Lord who had brought them through their wilderness wanderings, who had seen them out of Egypt, where they had been held with such a tight grip, the Israelites made the horrible blunder of saying, thank you, Lord, we can take it from here. They blunder. They walk by sight, and they do not walk by faith. Sermon number one is to counsel Christians, to counsel believers in the one true God, that at every turning point we are to trust in Him, we are to come to Him, and we are to rely upon what He directs of each and every one of us. How often we have come to a point in our personal lives or in the life of a church, how often we have come to a point and we have said, thank you, Lord, this is a no-brainer. We just need to move forward and do what is so very obvious. But God comes and He says, you are to walk hand in hand with me. You are to grasp ever more tightly to my hand, that you might know my counsel, that you might know every turning point. The obvious question that people ask is, well, of course we take the big questions to God. When we have big decisions to be made, we make them in light of God's word and we diligently seek His face. It's like the couple who have never had an argument in their life. And they say, well, what's the secret to your peace and to your harmony within your marriage relationship? And they say, well, look, the wife says, every big decision I leave to my husband. Every small one I make myself. And we have never had a big decision to be made in 50 years of marriage. So everything has gone along perfectly well. The question is, what is a big decision? What is a small decision? Do we bring the small matters of our life to the Lord? Of course, this has been taken to an extreme where someone prays, what socks should I wear? And inevitably, the direction of the Lord seems to be that they should wear a pink one on their right foot and a blue one on their left foot. Well, that gets ridiculous. But of course, we come before the Lord and we realize that there is nothing in our life. There is nothing in our sphere of influence which we would say is a big deal to God. If God created this world in 6 days, What is there in my little life that could possibly rock his world and cause him to hold his head wondering, what do I do? What counsel do I give? It is all small stuff to the Lord, but for us, we come before him as we seek to walk by faith, as we walk with our heart and hand in God's hand, always looking to the Lord. The Israelites could have saved themselves years and years of difficulty as they would have done the right thing here rather than blunder at this key point. But I would also want to speak to you about the Israelites and the importance of a promise made. In verse 19 and 20, all the elders said to the leaders said to the whole congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we cannot touch them." What was the big deal? They had said, "Well, okay, we will make a covenant with you." In our world today, the easy out is, "Well, we didn't mean it. Didn't mean it. We were wrong. Didn't mean it." Verse 20, "This we will do to them, even let them live, so that wrath will not be upon us for the oath which we swore to them." Let me declare that God takes his word seriously, and God expects his servants to also act in a similar way. It's a long day that's passed since a word was a binding agreement, and when a person gave their word, it was as though they had signed and gone to a legal beagle to have them notarize it. God still takes his word seriously, and he expects us to do likewise. That's sermon number one, the Israelites' blunder, and how that we need to take counsel, that we trust God and we look to him at every turning point. Sermon number two is the Gibeonites' craft, and this might come to you out of left field. Do you remember in Joshua chapter 2 and verses 9 to 11? Rahab, the innkeeper, among other things, says to the men, the two spies that were sent into Jericho, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." Hear the testimony of this pagan woman who lived among pagan neighbors, who was in a city about to be destroyed, and especially her word, "He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." Does that mean that there were no gods, no idols, no images within the city of Jericho? Most certainly not. They had plenty of their own. But here you see, Rahab was not walking by sight or by what she had heard from others, but she had caught a glimpse by faith of the one true God, and that was changing her whole world. Her whole orientation was to become trusting in the God of the Israelites. We know that what God has planned, God will do. And Rahab had this amazing confidence and exemplary faith. It's remarkable when we hear from those of the world and we are rebuked in our own unbelief. I think of in Acts chapter 19, and when Demetrius, the silversmith, who gathers the other silversmiths in the city of Ephesus. And these guys, they had made shrines to Artemis. That's the Greek name of the goddess who in the Roman world was named Diana. We read, about that time there occurred no small disturbance among concerning the way, that is, those who believed in Christ. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, bringing no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, "Men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business." You see, the proclamation of Christ and him crucified was cutting into their business, and they did not like it. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, Demetrius goes on, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. Amazing testimony from Demetrius that there was such a revival taking place and such a move through the proclamation of the gospel that people were setting aside their silver shrines and their images. They weren't buying them anymore, and the profit curve was dwindling. It was going down, and that was a threat. Amazing confidence, exemplary faith was demonstrated by Rahab, and an amazing testimony made by Demetrius, the testimony of an unbeliever. Well, here as we come to the Gibeonites, I think that we do well to hear what they have to say also. Joshua chapter 9 and verse 4 says that they acted craftily and set out envoys. Later on in verses 24 and 25, we read, they answered Joshua and said, "Because it was certainly told your servants that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. Therefore, we feared greatly for our lives because of you and have done this thing. Now behold, we are in your hands. Do as it seems good and right in your sight to do to us." Here is a picture of sinners guilty and knowing it. Sinners who are guilty, and they know that judgment is certain, that judgment is going to fall upon them, but they know something else. They know that there is a brief, momentary window of opportunity to do something about it, and they grab a hold of it. Oh, that people in our world would understand this also. That this world is under judgment, that this world has been condemned by God when it looks down upon the sin of men and women's evil hearts, but yet that there is a window, a small window of opportunity. And so these people, they connive and they say, "We need to take advantage of this opportunity that is ours." Friend, this is the gospel account. That God has given opportunity to this world, that men and women who are lost, who are condemned to death, who are condemned to eternal perdition, that they would take advantage and that they would live. In 2 Kings chapter 7, there is an amazing account given of seven lepers, anonymous men, who are outside the gate of Samaria. And the picture is given of a siege that is taking place. And these lepers, they're sitting unwanted at the city gate, and they're talking to one another, and they say, "Look, We are in a desperate situation here. If we go inside the city, there's no hope for us there. People are starving. They're dying there. If we stay where we are, there is absolutely no hope for us. We are going to die here. They say to each other, let us do the unthinkable. Let us go over to the enemy, to the Arameans. Maybe there will be grace and mercy. Maybe there will be an opportunity for us to live. And they go. Here is a picture of God's opportunity for men and women who are lost in sin. You think this strange? Go with me to Luke chapter 16. Jesus spoke about an unrighteous steward. This fellow was on the take in a big way. He had been pocketing and squandering the possessions of his master. His master calls him in and says, look, I've caught up with you and I know what you've been doing. Give an account of yourself because I'm going to be showing the door to you right away. Open the books and let me see what's been going on. This man starts to think to himself, I'm not strong enough to dig. I can't handle manual labor. And I'm ashamed to beg. What will I do? He goes into a book cooking party like you cannot imagine. And he summons the debtors of his master and he starts to rewrite things. Now, Jesus, he does not commend the unrighteous behavior, but he commends the man who saw his opportunity and he took it. He saw his opportunity and he took it. Have you realized that you are under the judgment of eternal God and that there is no escape? These Gibeonites, they realized by faith that God had given all of the land to the Israelites and that they were done for. Have you realized that there is no escape from the judgment of God? Except that you go to Him. Except that you go and plead His mercy. Now you don't need to wear out your sandals in your clothes. He knows that you're dressed in rags of unrighteousness that are like filthy garments. He knows that you come to Him in sandals that are all worn out as you've traipsed around and looked for everything that would satisfy in this world. He knows your true condition. He knows that all of your provisions are gone. He knows that your water is gone. He knows that your bread is crumbling in your mouth and that it does not satisfy. But friend, if you would come to Him, you would find pardon and mercy. Now some would say, well, who in the world would want to be a slave? Who would want to be a servant? Not such a bad thing when you have a master such as what we have. Joshua condemned these people to be hewers of wood and drawers of water. But we read in Psalm 84, verse 10, a psalm that we have from the sons of Korah. We read that a day in your courts, O Lord, is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God. I would rather be a doorkeeper, in other words, than dwell in the tents of righteousness. Here, these Gibeonites, it would seem to be a horrible thing to be choppers of wood and drawers of water, but they became servants of the one true God, and whereas everyone else died, they lived. Do you want to live, like I mean really live, abundantly and everlasting? Come to the Lord and find pardon in His name. Lord, we come before Your word and we take both of the lessons. We take both the counsel of those who should have known better. Lord, give us wisdom that we would learn from their mistake, their sin,
and that we would ever seek you, diligently, wholeheartedly seek you. But Lord, there is a word also for those who have yet to come to trust in you, to delight themselves in you, who are outside of the family of God. I pray that there would be men and women here today who would say, Lord Jesus, I come in my rags and with all of my provisions spent. You know what I am. You know what I am like. I cannot deceive you. I cannot pull the wool over your eyes. But I come in my rags with my feet in worn out sandals that have carried me here and there. I now come and I bow before you. Lord, I pray that each man and each woman who honestly comes before you now, that they would find life for the taking, that they would find forgiveness full and free, and I pray that they would find joy that goes on and on and on, deep inner joy. So work your will among us. Receive men and women from the darkness of night into your glorious day and be praised. And may this time be remembered all through eternity. As sinners come to call upon you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.